Well, God bless you. We're going to start with Proverbs 27, which really has absolutely nothing to do with the teaching. But since I've been on the road for 2 weeks, this is kind of what I experienced in Proverbs 27:17, a familiar scripture. And then we're going to go to another familiar scripture, which may or may not be familiar. Then we're going to go look at the book of Acts and see some interaction. So in Proverbs 27:17, I'm going to read the Lamza translation of this verse. It says, "Iron sharpeneth iron." Since Bob Carden was my roommate, it was only the two of us in a little room with two bunks, and he had a fan to keep, you know, so I didn't hear him snore. So we spent like 5 days together and talked about a myriad of details. So iron sharpens iron. And then the rest of the verse reads from Lamza, "So a man enlightens the face of his friend." And I thought that was a good translation, you know. Instead of speaking of the old King James, his countenance will be better. A man enlightens the face of his friend. You know, just kind of light up, you know, when you see the face of a friend. And the iron sharpeneth iron, because you're going to sit around and talk about things that are worthy for both, and they'll, you know, both knowledges sharpening each other together, so you'll be able to behead the adversary that you're facing. Figuratively, of course. So Hebrews 10 is another verse I wanted to look at in light of being gone for 2 weeks and spending time at home. Because when you go to a seminar sometimes, it's a little different when you go sit at your home and watch Netflix together or something. It was interesting, on July 4th, Charlie and I went to breakfast, and then we went to a Japanese garden, which, you know, Rockford would be known for. So there's a Japanese garden there, and I had my Pearl Harbor shirt on. Well, it was, you know, it's July 4th, you know, I wear a Pearl Harbor shirt, and then he goes, "Yeah, we're going to a Japanese garden." Okay. So Hebrews 10:24, we read, "And let us consider one another to provoke." Well, you know, sometimes provoke in our language is not a real good word, but to stir up. "Let us consider one another to stir up unto love and to good works." We stir up one another to do good works, to get involved, to love bigger, and not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. We show up and spend time together. We don't want to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner or as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we want to continue to show up, get involved. That was one of the keys from the week. I think Steve said it, and we kind of use it as a theme. Participate. You know, participate. So I thought of this verse in light of participate. So let us participate in the assembling of ourselves together, and don't be like some people who just talk a good game but don't show up. We exhort one another, and so much more as we see the day drawing near. Well, that's every day. Every day's closer. So then we go to Acts 11, and we're going to spend time looking at the book of Acts here. I specifically want to get to Paul's first missionary journey, but in light of having returned from a missionary journey, Acts 11:19 is where I want to start. And we'll just go through three or four of these chapters and look at a few things. Acts 11:19. The Gentiles got in. Gasp, their fellow heirs. They're exactly the same spirit we got, and they're not. And God didn't ask permission to do it. He didn't ask the born again Pharisees, the Judeans, you know, their permission. He just did it and let all the Gentiles in with the same spirit. Now, those of us who are Gentile in background, I only knew a few Jews in background, like Emil, but we're real thankful that it's all available today. So, in Acts 11:19, word got out, you know, and now they, which were scattered abroad about the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, is actually, it's Phoenicia, and then they went to Cyprus, they went to Antioch. And they preached the word to nobody except the Jews only. But then some of them, which were of Cyprus and Cyrene, Cyrene is northern Africa. And of course, who was from Cyrene? The famous guy that we all know, Simon, right, who carried the cross, the physical cross. His children are listed as two of the early believers in the early church of Africa. And so they came to Cyprus and they came to Cyrene, when they were come to Antioch, spake, and they spake to the Greeks. And who did they do? They preached the Lord Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And the hand of the Lord then was with them, and a great number believed. A great number believed, and then they turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas. They sent help that he needed to go to Antioch. Antioch is a huge town. Antioch's about 300 miles from Jerusalem, and it was a major metropolitan area, and the word's really going to move, and they established the second center of outreach from Antioch up here in Syria. Who, when Barnabas showed up and he saw the effects of the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? Well, he saw the effects of the grace of God. He didn't see the effects of them, of all the sinners. What he came looking for was not that they were preaching sin, but they were preaching grace. So much bigger, the grace of God. And when he came, he saw the effects of the grace of God being presented, and he rejoiced. And he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. And now, here's his qualifications. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of believing. So those are good qualifications if we're going to open up another city. We're looking for good people who are full of the Holy Spirit, full of believing. And what happened? Much people, a considerable multitude, was added unto the Lord. So his presence helped solidify the place. He was sent from Jerusalem to help solidify the place, to teach the word. He saw the grace of God, and then you know what he did? He knew he needed more skilled help. So he went to Tarsus and found this guy, Saul, there. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and they taught that, considerable multitude. And the disciples were talking so much about Christ being in them that they started being called Christians there in Antioch. And then, in those days, more prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. We needed more people who were spokesmen of God's word. That's what a prophet is in this day and time. They speak for God's word. They speak for God by utilizing God's word. So the prophets came up from Jerusalem, and again, plural, and they came to Antioch, and then there happened to be one named Agabus. Agabus was a prophet, and he signified by the Spirit that there's going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar, and that's documented. Claudius Caesar was emperor in 42 to 54 A.D. You might have seen the movie I, Claudius, if you've ever watched the History Channel, but you probably haven't. Okay, anyway, it was a great, it was like an 8 or 9 hourly set. Then the disciples, every man according to his prosperity. The disciples, they heard there was going to be, all the Taco Bells were going to shut down, and the Chick-fil-A's even, it was going to be a bad time for food for a while. So the disciples, according to their prosperity, determined to send relief. It's interesting, this word relief is diaconia. Which is the word for service, or serving. Determined to send service. What kind of service? Diaconia is service of all kinds. Here, context, material service. They sent, they loaded up the truck and sent them down to Jerusalem with all the beets they could find and things like that. So they determined to send service, material service, diaconia, to the brethren in Judea, who were going to be having a famine where they're at, which also they did. And who did they commission? They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas and Saul were the two that were given the responsibility. It's a big responsibility to handle God's finances, the prosperity, and the relief, the service that they had all gathered together and to coordinate it and get it down to Jerusalem. So these two were chosen to do that. And now we jump all the way through 1224. And in 1224, we realize that this is one of those great statements. But the word of God was growing and multiplying. I always like to hear that. The word of God was growing and multiplying. And then Barnabas and Saul came back from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their diaconia, their ministry, their service, what they were specifically asked of the church to do on behalf of the church to help other parts of people, to help other people in the church. Right? And then they came back and they brought John, surnamed Mark. So John Mark came with them, whose mother was the one whose house they were all praying for Peter when he was in prison. When the angel smacked them and, you know, his handcuffs fell off and opened the gates.
That was Joey's teaching.
Well, good. All right, well, good. You talked about it. Well, they brought John Mark. So he was the... They brought him as an attendant, we're going to see. Not as an equal. He was the guy who was supposed to call, you know, get the hotel rooms and all of that, and make sure transportation was good, get Wave Productions together, things like that, you know. So, all right, so now we go to 13, and we start in verse 1, because we're all back in Antioch. And what do we need if we're starting up a new place, a new location? They were in the church, I was at Antioch, prophets and teachers. You need people to teach the word. You need people who will understand the word, to teach the word, and then you need prophets who will be spokesmen for God. Of course, teaching is the basis of all the gift ministries. So the prophets and the teachers, and then they list a whole bunch of them, and as they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. Now, people have, you know, have a lot of wild, crazy conceptions about fasting. And there's two aspects to fasting. Go to Isaiah. We'll come back here. Isaiah 58. Let me point this out to you so that you understand this. Because people immediately think food, lack of food, hunger strike. God, you have to only eat meat on, you can't eat meat on Fridays. Isaiah 58. That's for us Roman Catholic brethren in the old days. That was designed by the Pope to help the fish industry, by the way. Yes, a political reason behind it. They couldn't, so you eat a lot of cheese, pizza, and fish sticks and things like that. And scallops if you live by the sea. All right, Isaiah 58, verse 3. Isaiah 58, verse 3. All right, wherefore have we fasted, say they? Well, we fasted, so everything is better. Well, let's see what the prophet has to say about that. Wherefore have we fasted, say thee, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and you fast to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? It is to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Question. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? He's basically saying you're going through the motions, but your heart's not. There's no real reason for you to do all this stuff, but you sure look good. That's what God is saying. And now he's going to explain a real fast. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Here's God's input as far as a fast. To loose the bounds of the wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Why don't you feed the poor, you know, feed hungry people, and that thou bring the poor which are cast out to your home. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hidest not thyself from thy own flesh. So, let's go back to Acts. That's what God wants when it talks about prayer and fasting. That's the fasting he's talking about. Basically, it's been described as doing the work of the ministry. You know, whatever it is God needs you to do, do it. And yes, it will take of your time, your effort, stuff you really don't want to do, like breaking up bar fights and things like that. So, yeah, that didn't hurt earlier for that one. But better to stay, not to get involved. But that's the fasting that they're really talking about, that you read, not the, you know, the food part of it. It's doing, It's actively be involved. So we're back in Acts 13. And so they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. Well, from the context, what was going on? You had prophets and teachers. They came up there so they could not eat food? No, that great Antioch cuisine. So it wasn't that. It was because there's a lot of work in the ministry that needed to be done, all kinds. So that's why they were there. And the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So basically, the fasting part, they were getting them ready to travel. All right? That's because there's three of them that were going. And they had to get some things together before they left. So they ended up in Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John to their minister. Okay, so this is the word for assistant. It's not diaconia. It's a Greek word that starts with H and basically means helper, assistant. Somebody who's not an equal. It's just somebody who's going along to help handle some of the situations that are coming up. So John Mark was with them as their assistant. And when they had gone through the whole island unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Now, this word sorcerer, the root word is magus, M-A-G-U-S. And it comes from magi. Okay, the magi showed up when Jesus Christ was very young. All right, this guy was unfortunately one of their sect, but he's also described very unfortunately as a false prophet. Not a real wise man who showed up at the birth of Jesus, but this guy was a false prophet. But he understood the magus, he understood he understood astrology and all the crazy spells and things that went with the wise, those who had learned improperly rather than the true magi. But that's what he was. He was a magus. And he was a false prophet. He was a Jew. And his name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy, the proconsul. If you know how the Roman government worked, they had proconsuls. That was the governor of the area. They were called proconsuls. Some of the other ones had a different title depending upon how riotous the nation was. So basically Israel was always rioting, so they had to have a pilot, a governor, a guy who was stricter there with more army. But if you were pretty calm and it was always easy, you could travel through the land, you got a proconsul. So the proconsul of the country, Sergius Paulus, and he's a prudent man. He's an understanding man. And he called for Barnabas and Saul for one purpose. He desired to hear the word of God. Wouldn't you love politicians to do that? He called for the prophets and said, hear the word of God. But Elymas, remember him? You just read about him. All right. The sorcerer, the magus, for so by his name, by interpretation, he withstood them. No, you can't see them. Why? He was seeking to turn away the deputy from the right way of believing, from hearing the right word of God, and then making that the edict of the land. So that was his goal. You cannot see the proconsul. So then Saul, who's also called Paul, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and set his eyes on him. So he's about to manifest. God's working in him. And he looks at the guy straight and says, and looks right at him. This is the guy's right-hand man. He stares right at him and says, "You are full of all subtlety or all deceitfulness. You're full of deceitfulness. You're full of mischief or wickedness. You child, you son of the devil." Now, I wish we could, people would say that to certain people in office, but it's true. Certain advisors. I always pray for the president's advisors, because back in the day when Joe Ford was president, he had a little buddy of his in the office next door, and that guy would get there first, and he'd go over and look at Ford's desk, and he'd see what was there, and he'd pull things he didn't want him to see. And so the advisor, you can't make proper decisions unless you're advised properly, because you can't know what's going on everywhere. And this guy was picking and choosing what he could get to him. And finally, they were able to get rid of that guy who was hand-picking what was going to the president at that time. So, anyway, you full of deceitfulness, you wicked man, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, well, thou not cease to pervert the straight ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou is going to be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, so for the summer. No, it's for a while, not just a season. I think season, I think we have four seasons, right? Ski season, hunting season. Yeah, exactly. But that's the point. You know, just for a while. You're not going to see the sun for a while. And immediately, I love it when, they speak for God, bam. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking a guide, somebody to lead him by the hand. Then when the deputy, when the proconsul, when he saw what had happened, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It was backed with power, serious power. And he's probably pretty happy. He didn't have to listen to that guy anymore. Mm-hmm. Or his input. All right. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, this is John Mark, he departed and went home to Mama. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, this is a different Antioch. It's in Pisidia. It's much smaller. And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. You can imagine Paul and Barnabas just walking in, and all the crowd kind of looking at them. These guys look like they know what they're talking about. They probably had heard some things about them. And they come walking into the synagogue that morning. And after the reading of the law, and after the reading of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said unto them, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, speak up." Wouldn't you love to pop into a church and have them go, "Hey, you got anything to say?"
Oh yeah.
And he's going to let them have it with both barrels blazing right here, too. Right? He's going to start talking. He's going to talk about, he's going to actually give you a great overview of the children of Israel. And it showed his credibility that he knew. He's going to invoke Moses. He's going to invoke the judges, the Samuel, Saul. And then finally, he's going to throw the big one out there, David. David. And then we get to verse 23. Of David, of this man's seed, of David's seed, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. The Savior has already come. He's supposed to be a son of the seed of David, and he was. And that's why you always bring David in. And then he brings up John the Baptist, who everybody's heard about John. And then go down to 36, he just continues talking about the Christ, Jesus and all that. Then we get to verse 36. And in verse 36 now we read, "For David, after he had served his generation by the will of God." And that's kind of, you got to stop and look at that. Because, that is really, you can put your name there, each of us. After you served your generation, you did the will of God, you fell on sleep and was laid under his father and saw corruption. David did what he could while he was alive. He did the best he could, and we know that he was human with a number of things. But, as some of us have gotten a little older, we served our generation, and the next people need to serve their generation. We can still serve ours. I mean, we're not dead yet. We're not dead yet.
Right,
exactly. But the thing is that David did what he could for God while he was alive, and it moved on to the next generation, Solomon, and then continued on. And then, but he whom God raised again, that being Jesus, saw no corruption. So be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. Quit being sin conscious. Your sins are forgiven. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And that's a serious zing, because they all still want to live by Moses and the Mosaic law, and he's laying it out. You couldn't be justified to the point you can now because of the accomplishments of the Messiah. Beware, therefore, lest that come unto you, which is spoken of in the prophets. And verse 41 is a quote out of Habakkuk, chapter 1, which you probably read this morning. Behold, you despisers, and wonder. Basically, he's saying, behold, be amazed and vanish. Behold, you despisers, be amazed and vanish. Instead of perish, vanish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. That's the great mystery. Mm-hmm. He's going to work a work in your day and time that nobody's going to believe. The Gentiles, everybody on the face of the earth, no matter what, are all equal to the same spirit. All part of the family of God. And people are just going to shake their head, which we find the Judeans very much did, quite regularly as a matter of fact. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that, hey, come preach to us on the next Sabbath. We really wanted to hear what you had to say. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the devoted proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to what? Continue in the grace of God. Grace was a big deal. Grace is still a big deal today. Grace is huge. So that's what he taught them. Forget about being sin conscious. You've got grace. Live in the grace Christ accomplished for you. Find out what you have and live that. All right? And so the next Sabbath day, the whole city, everybody shows up. What was their purpose for showing up? To hear the word of God. They knew that what they were preaching was the word of God. So everybody came out. Where are you going to be? Hey, I'm going to be hearing those guys teach the word of God. And then the Jews, the good old Judeans, when they saw the multitudes, what happened? They wanted to come? No, they were filled with envy. They were filled with envy, and then they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You know, they were speaking slanderously and contradicting what Paul was saying, even though they, you know, all Paul did was quote the Bible. So Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was of necessity that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, we'll go to the Gentiles.
So there.
Exactly. You're not worthy of eternal life? The Gentiles wanted to hear.
See you later.
Exactly. All right. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I'm going to talk to anybody who wants to listen. Basically, he's going to quote Isaiah 49:6 here. I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, Paul, basically, and Barnabas, they are the answer to Isaiah 49:6. They, you know, God wrote that many hundreds of years before, and they realized that they were the fulfillment of that scripture.
Interesting.
Wow.
That's got to be humbling.
Wow.
To realize that you are fulfilling something that was written about the Christ many years earlier.
Now they can equate with the Christ, too.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, but that's the whole point, is that I have set thee, Paul and Barnabas, I am a light to the Gentiles. A light, and then when the Gentiles heard this, they went, great! It's about time we got blessed. We heard something, some good news. They were glad, and what did they do? They glorified the word of the Lord. They were so thankful they got the word of God rightly divided, preached to them, about them, made available to them, and they didn't have to be circumcised or something. Mm. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. That, you know what that meant? Everybody who was going to believe, believed.
Right.
That, you know, that's huge. You know, because there's others who didn't want to hear it, but everybody who was going to hear heard the word of God. And the word of the Lord then was spread throughout all the region. Everybody got to hear it, and the Jews were not happy. But the Jews incited the devout and honorable women. So they went to the devout and honorable women, the prominent women of the town, and they took on the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Why? What did they do? Well, we saw it before. The Judeans were moved with envy. So many people were showing up that they got envious, and envy then, they went and, you know, talked to the prominent people and the prominent women, and they got expelled. That's better than what's going to happen in the next town. They just got kicked out of this town. So what did they do? They just got in the boat and went home. They just gave up. They just toned it down. No, nay. A contrario, they shook the dust off their feet and headed to Iconia. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And that is a great thing to leave behind. When you left, the people who believed, the disciplined ones who studied it, that you left them with joy and you left them with the knowledge of the Holy Spirit and what was available for them. And then they get to Iconia. And when they passed in Iconia, they went both right into the synagogue of the Jews. And they spake there. And a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews from the other town, they showed up and stirred up the Gentiles. You know, that was in the day before you could just send a message and stir people. They had to visit there. They had to come down. They had to go stir up the Gentiles, and they made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Basically, these unbelieving Judeans stirred up the Gentiles and made their souls embittered against the brethren. Long time, though, they stayed, and they kept speaking boldly, because that's what it was going to take. They spoke boldly in the Lord, which bore witness unto the word of his grace. Again, grace. The word of grace. And granted then signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So, who had the power of God? Paul, Barnabas. God was on their side because he backed it up with signs and wonders. He bore witness of what they were speaking was true. And both the Jews and the Gentiles believed. And then we got a big fight in verse 4. The multitude of the city was divided, some held with the Jews, some with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and the Jews, to use them, to abuse them, and try and stone them, bye, time to get on the bus and head away. And that's what they did. They moved on. And that's what this whole chapter is. They keep moving on and doing great and wonderful things wherever they go. And we go to 15. At the end of 14:26. 14:26 says, and then sailed to Antioch. And once they had been recommended or commissioned to the it then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been commissioned to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. Again, it was the grace of God that commissioned them to go do the work that they needed to do, and they fulfilled it, and then it was time to come home and let people know what they did for the last couple weeks, or probably a little bit longer than that. And talk about all the great and wonderful things that they were exposed to, what they saw, the power of God being involved and how he changed people's lives and all kinds of things that were happened. And when they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done unto them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And when they abode a long time with the disciples. So they just started explaining all the great and wonderful things they'd seen and all the stuff that God had done and how wonderful everything was. And then chapter 15, verse 1 said, and then certain men which came down from Judea, we're not talking prophets, and we're not talking, you know, Agabus, we're not talking teachers that came up from Jerusalem earlier. Here are certain brethren that brought the law. They brought wrong doctrine, brought legalism. What have they been talking about four times? Grace of God. Hey, it's time to throw in a little legalism. No, grace of God. But these guys came up from Jerusalem. And that's where our roots are from, is Jerusalem. And a lot of people are from that area. And they showed up and said, you got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses or you can't be saved.
Oh, God.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, God.
When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation, they argued with them intensely. No. And did we say no? So it's time we got a church problem. If we have a church problem, what do we got to do? We got to go to the apostles, because that's one of the functions of an apostle, is to settle matters within the church, and that's what they did. They headed off to Jerusalem, and the church paved their way in verse 3. They were brought on by the way of the church, and as they went, they talked to people along the way, and they declared the conversion of the Gentiles, and people had great joy, and then they got to Jerusalem. And this time, they all thought it was great that they showed up, all right, and then they started getting into the fight. Verse 5, who was behind it? But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. You've got to change your doctrine to the grace of God, to what the Word says. You can eat meat on Friday now. But I love George Carlin's line. Somebody's doing, you know, doing a rap in hell for having a bologna sandwich on Sunday. The stupidity of it. Because you could eat meat on Friday for a while. So, anyway.
No, I said God changed his mind.
Exactly. It's okay to eat meat now.
Now you can eat it.
Right. Only prime rib, though.
Well, it didn't link, you still can't.
Yeah.
But it's just one of those things where you just, you know, the stupidity of the whole thing. That's why George Carlin pointed out a lot of stupidity of things.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah. But here it is. The sect of the Pharisees, the legalists who wanted to keep people under the law, said you got to circumcise them and keep the whole law of Moses. And the apostles and elders were all together. And then, verse 7, Pete himself steps up. The guy who took it to the Gentiles. The guy who God gave the revelation to on the rooftop. He stood up and said, hey, there was no little clause in there about circumcision. He just said, kill the animals and eat. I've made them clean. I went to the Gentiles. I taught them the word. I didn't bring a knife with me. All the Gentiles got to believe because of hearing the word of God, and they got the light gift. Remember I told you all of this 4 chapters earlier? But they still had the legalists. You still got those people today. They still want to put you under their doctrine. The grace of God with Paul and Barnabas continued to preach and teach the whole time. But it took the ministry of an apostle, because that's one of their functions, to bring it up, declare what happened, and then they all went, yeah, shoot, Peter's pretty good. It's pretty important. We'll go to Acts 28. We'll close there. That Peter guy. But it immediately changed everybody. No, it didn't at all, unfortunately. 28:28. Acts 28:28. All right. So here's Paul. He ends up in Rome. Nobody showed up in Rome to accuse him of anything. So he stayed in Rome. He got a free trip to Rome. Of course, a number of things happened on the way to Rome. Funny thing happened on the way to the Forum. You know. And so he got there. And so he's there in Rome in Acts 28:28. He says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Well, was Rome the capital of Gentile land?
Yeah. Yeah,
basically, yes. It really was. Verse 29 is not in the text. It's totally been added. And then verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he received all that came in. He welcomed anybody that wanted to come hear about the grace of God, that wanted to come talk about Jesus, to have him explain things to you. He welcomed them all in his rented house for 2 whole years. And what did he do? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, with all freedom of speech, no man forbidding him or without any hindrance. So that is what he did at the end of his life. Preached the kingdom of God, taught them the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what got him started in this affair in the first place. And he continued to keep him as the focal point. Not all the great wonderful things I did, but the great wonderful things the Lord Jesus Christ did. Freedom of speech and without hindrance. And he, 2 whole years. And then potentially he went on to another missionary journey to Spain and all the other things. But he definitely left Rome for a while and then came back. And lots of speculation of what happened to him there. But we can just speculate on it. But I don't think he died in the fire when Nero burnt Rome. So, because he knew from Timothy when it was going to happen. Pretty much, he went to sleep one night, and that was that, just like Peter. They didn't all die because of being martyrs for Jesus. Sorry to break that theological unbelief statement. So, Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for showing us what happened the first century and how it's still a word of grace, and we can live today in the grace of God and this administration based upon grace and love, with your Son being the focal point that we teach people and show people and have an understanding of, because it's through your Son that we see the Father and we live today, being able to manifest that more abundant life as we see the church working together wherever we are, and being able then to proclaim boldly the greatness of what our Lord accomplished for us. And we're grateful for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.